Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
Well, praise the Lord. Well, if you got your Bibles, go ahead and open to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Man, I got so much I want to get into today. I don't know if I will get into all of it or not, but you guys ready?
Yep, ready.
You got your seatbelts on?
Yep.
We're in the middle of a series called Your BFF, Holy Spirit, Your Best Friend Forever. He is your BFF. And I wish that, you know, we knew more about it. I wish we had known more sooner about what his ministry in our life is. But now that we do, my wife and I were talking about this. And, you know, our revelation from one generation to the next should grow substantially. We should be able to build on the revelation of the previous generations. And I was telling her about these things, you know, I was looking at some things we're going to get into today, and I can honestly tell you I've never seen this before, and I never have heard anybody say this. Not that no one has, I just haven't heard it, but we ought to be growing in our, expanding in our illumination of the Word of God. You know, people say, well, God only talked to you through His Word, He doesn't talk to you anymore. The challenge with that thought process is, if He talks to you through His Word, then His Word is... is His Word limited revelation? Has He already revealed into the earth everything that's in this Word, and there's nothing else to reveal? If that's not the case, well, then I'll give you, okay, so let's just say, for sake of discussion, that He only talks to you through His Word, but as soon as you start reading His Word, that just wrecks the whole thing, because now He shows you more stuff. And if in His Word He shows you how He talks to you on a spontaneous basis, and that just wrecked the whole foundation of that argument. The only way that argument can be true is if this book, the Word of God, well, you know, sorry. This book has a limit to the revelation that it'll give you. And we know that's not true. So that being said, let's go into this subject. And I want you to pretend like you've never heard it before. I was raised in church my whole life in a denominational type setting, and I was never taught anything about the fullness of the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, nothing. It was just something we didn't really talk about at all. And then I got into what folks call the, quote, full gospel, and even then it seemed as though, I mean, I got a lot of good stuff, but it seems like when you would ask questions about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit, you would get, they would answer you with the same things you already see. You know, how many have ever gone into the dictionary to look up a word, and to define the word, they use the word? I hate that. Well, that makes, I'm no farther along than I was before I opened this book. So we're going to get into some things today, and I just hope it blows your doors off. Because there's things the Holy Spirit wants us to understand. We need to understand. How many want to understand the ways of the Spirit? And I'm not saying by any means that I got the corner market on this. I don't. But I do have what He gave me. Because He says in His Word, the things that are hidden belong to God, but the things that are revealed belong to you. So anything that He reveals to you, He's given it to you. So take ownership of it Because he reveals things to you, like Jesus said, I'm sending you the Spirit, and he's going to lead you and guide you into all the truth. He leads and guides you into all the truth because he wants you to step up into that truth. Not just collect it for another teaching. I got that one, I got that one, I got that one. So when somebody comes to your house, you can show them the wall of all the doctrines you know. That's not the reason he shows us things. He shows us things for us to step up into those things because he needs us to facilitate him. Right? So we're going to get into some things today. And I just hope I can keep my mind about me to go the right direction because I have so many different directions he's going to take us. It may not just be this week, though. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Again, the letter of 1 Corinthians. I'm going to just throw this out there. In case I forget to mention it before or after this. But 1 Corinthians, and I've mentioned this before, the challenge that we have as the body of Christ, here's the challenge that we have. We like to reduce everything down to a natural precept. Because we can relate to that. We like to reduce everything down to a natural perspective. And I'm going to show you some things, and I've talked to you about it before, but we're going to reiterate these things for the sake of remembering. We've defined a lot of things in the Word of God, but we've defined them according to our vantage point, not his. And that's a challenge because there's truths that are tied to his vantage point that if we don't have that vantage point, you won't get that truth. So here in 1 Corinthians, we've often converted all of these. We've often read 1 Corinthians. We talk about marriage and, you know, those kind of things. And those are good. And he does talk about those things in this letter. But if all we ever utilize 1 Corinthians for is so we can learn about marriage, we're missing the point. Because the point of 1 Corinthians is Paul is trying to get over to this church, these body of believers, part of the body of Christ, that he goes through in a number of places and tells you exactly what's going on with them. There's strife in their midst. There's division in their midst. There's arguing in their midst. There's fighting in their midst. There's ones that say, oh, I listen to this person. Well, I listen to that person. Well, I listen to this, that, and the other. And if you don't think that stuff goes on today, you're kidding yourself. I've taught things and somebody stands up, I've taught things or I've talked about something, and all of a sudden somebody will say, well, so-and-so says, and what does that have to do with anything? It's the same stuff. He wants us to get beyond the fact that, you know, this revelation or that revelation or whatever. Folks, it all came from Jesus. And everything that belongs to all of these folks belongs to you. Every single piece of it. It belongs to you. So we ought to grow in our development, we grow up into his head, not into somebody else's head. Amen? It's fine. There are, you know, he set members in the body. Those things are great. They're awesome. And we need them. But the fact is, he does those things so that we'll get whatever they've got and then grow past that. Do you understand what I'm saying? He wants us to get everything everybody's got that he showed them, but then he wants to take us past that. Because past that is his head. The problem is we like to camp out at somebody else's. But he wants to take us into his. So Paul kind of dealing with this kind of thing in 1 Corinthians, he says, look, your vantage point is simply from the natural arena. And we're going to say, you know, for the sake of review, he says here in 1 Corinthians 1, he says to the church of God at Corinth, this is in Greece, to those who've been set apart in Christ Jesus, you're saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you before you came into the kingdom. Is that what it says? No, it says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you where? If I've said this once, I've probably said it 100 times, but I won't ever stop saying it because we're swimming against hundreds of years of a certain thought process that's basically laid the track for everybody's understanding of what grace is, and it's not correct. The grace of God is not a sentiment that Father has towards you. The grace of God is the presence of God and the working of His power that He works through you. Can you see that? Okay, you can. Let me show you some things. Go to... Because he just got done talking about being set apart. Set apart. How are we set apart? Well, He's going to tell us how to be set apart. He's going to tell us how to be set apart in this letter. But go to... there's so many different ones. Go and hold your place here and go to Philemon, verse 25. I mean, I can work my way back from here, but we don't have that kind of time. Philemon. It's like one page, so if you sneeze, you might miss it. Look at verse 25. He says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your what? Be with your spirit." Now, who's the real you? Your spirit. So how could this be a sentiment that He has towards you? He could have roasted you, but He chose not to, if He's saying it's in your spirit. Are you born from above? Yes. Well, if you're a new creation, you are. If you've made Jesus Lord, if you declare Jesus Lord, the Word says you're a new creation. You're the new model. The old's gone. And it says your spirit is righteous because you're one spirit with Him. So if your spirit's righteous, why does it need to have grace towards your spirit? It's because that's not what grace is. Grace is His presence. Where is His presence? Where is it? In you. It's in you. No wonder Paul says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit." Now, he says that 3 other times in 3 other letters. Philippians 4:23 and Galatians 6:18. Now go to 2 Timothy 4:22. 2 Timothy 4:22. The Lord be with your spirit. And what's the next line? Grace be with. So, is the presence of the Lord and the grace that's with you the same thing? Yes. The presence, the grace of God is the presence of Him and the working of His power through you because of that presence. Let's go to one other verse. Go to Galatians. Go to Galatians chapter 2. I believe this is it. Galatians chapter 2, look at verse 7. It says, "But on the contrary, seeing," this is Paul writing, "seeing that I have been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter has been to the circumcised." And then verse 8, he notice this. He says, "For he effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship." Everybody say, "work for." "In his apostleship to the circumcised, he effectually works for me also to the Gentiles." And then notice verse 9. "And recognizing the one, recognizing the grace that's been given to me." The grace of God, don't ever define it any other way ever again, because you'll miss so much stuff. When Paul talks about being set apart, go back to 1 Corinthians. When Paul talks about being set apart by the grace of God, he is not talking about a sentiment that God has towards you. It gets defined way too much as mercy, and it is not that at all. The mercy of God is the mercy of God. It's the loving kindness of God. But the grace of God is the presence of Him and the working of that power on your behalf because of His presence that's in you. That's why Paul prayed what he prayed about where it is, what it is, and over and over in his letters, I challenge you, go read his letters, and you'll find grace and power mentioned in the exact same verses over and over and over and over again, because they're one and the same. So when he's talking in 1 Corinthians here about the grace of God in verse 4, which was given to you in Christ Jesus, so that in everything you are enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ or the witness concerning Christ is confirmed in you. So that you're not lacking, or literally, you're not receiving any lack in any gift. You're not coming behind. This is literally what it says in the Greek New Testament. You're not coming to find. You're not receiving deficiency in any gift. Waiting eagerly for the revelation of the Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with you in everything. You're enriched in Him. In all speech and in all knowledge, even as the witness concerning Christ or concerning the anointing and His anointing is confirmed in you or established in you so that you are not receiving any deficiency in any gift as you eagerly await the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say that He's able to confirm you to the end blameless. And he's not talking about when this whole thing is over with. He's talking about right now. Any situation a human being is in, if you're the new model, you need to understand that you are not limited to your words or your mind for an answer and how to walk through it. That's what comes with the empowerment of the new model. The new model has capacity and capabilities of doing things, knowing things, and seeing things that the old model, the natural man, does not have. Do you remember when what John says is in 1 John? And Jesus, the disciples said this when they were standing in front of the religious establishment. And I'll be honest with you, I mean, I read these verses and I put it in the arena of natural seeing with your eyes. Kind of. But what did they, you remember what they said? They said, we cannot stop declaring what we're seeing and hearing. What if that seeing and hearing was what they were getting in here? I submit to you that that's where it started. We cannot stop telling what we're seeing and hearing in here. Because see, Paul said it, part of the empowerment that is the new model, we call him a new creation, we call him a born-again believer, but part of the empowerment that is the new model is the fact that it's a realization for human beings that you're going to see and hear what others don't see and hear. But, and he deals with this issue in 1 Corinthians. In fact, just go over to 2:9. He says, things which the eye has not seen, ear has not heard, which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. And then God goes on to say, you know, who better knows what's in the mind of someone than the Spirit of that man? Who better knows what's in the mind of Father than the Spirit of God? But I want you to see something here. It says that there are things in verse 9. We've got to understand this, folks. Human beings have got to realize there are things that are supposed to be entering into your heart, but they're not. How are they going to realize that there are things that are supposed to be entering into my heart, but they're not? Because the new model will come along and demonstrate what that looks like when things enter your heart, and they hear and see things that what the natural man is not hearing and seeing. It's designed to be entering into every human being that's breathing's heart, because Jesus died for every human being. So the new model is simply the demo. The Peter after the day of Pentecost was not the same Peter before Pentecost. The John after Pentecost was not the same John before Pentecost. And certainly, you would call him Rabbi Saul, or Paul is not the same man before meeting Jesus on the road to Damascus as he was after. Because the after in every one of those things was the new model. He began to see and hear things that he wasn't seeing and hearing before. So when Paul's talking about this grace that is ours in 1 Corinthians, he's talking about the fact that, you know, how does the Holy Spirit set us apart? He sets you apart, and he begins to explain it in this letter. So I don't get off. Let's just go here. Go back to chapter 1. And in verse 9, it says, God is faithful through whom? Now, he just got done telling you that the job of the Spirit of God, the person of the Spirit of God, is designed to bring you to a place of being set apart. So how is he going to do that? Well, first of all, when you got put into the kingdom of God, he put you into the kingdom, he put himself in you, and he gave you the capacity. Romans 5 says that you are put into this grace in which you stand. You are put into this empowerment, this presence of him and the working of his power in which you stand as a new man. Our job from that place is to learn how to function in that place. So he says, because the reason is, verse 9, God's faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son. I will submit this to you that in order for you to be complete fellowship with his Son, you have to be willing to not receive deficiency in all knowledge and all speech. Because there are things that the mind of Jesus knows that your mind doesn't know yet. There are things that Jesus sees that you don't see yet. But it's not supposed to be a permanent thing. In 1 Corinthians here, let's jump forward. In 1 Corinthians 1, it says this, verse 18, it says, The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, or literally to those who are receiving the sozo life of God, which is deliverance, healing, anything that comes from heaven is included in that. Which would also mean those who are receiving being saved, it says it's the power of God. Well, part of that power of God is the transfer of, go back to the, verse 5, having no limits in all speech and all knowledge. Are you all here this morning? You can't separate the two, guys. Because Paul is saying there's a grace that is on the new man. There's a grace that's on the, 2 Corinthians 5:17, the new creation. There's a grace that's on the believer. It's the presence of him. And with the presence of him becomes what he knows and what he sees. It's only a question of how does it get transferred to you? How do we walk this thing out? So he goes on to say in verse 19 of chapter 1. He says, I will destroy, and he quotes an Old Testament verse here, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I'll set it aside. In verse 20 he says this, where's the wise man? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? I want you to see that he's included the intellectual with the religious guy. You know why? Because they both came from the same mind. Neither one of them comes from his mind. They both come out of their own. And he says, for since the wisdom of God, the world through its own wisdom did not come to know God. The wisdom of religion will never lead you into knowing God. The best they can do is only tell you about it. And at best, it's only their version. But they do not have the capacity to lead you into knowing Him. Daddy wants you to know Him. He doesn't want you to know about Him. There's a difference. You say, what's the difference? Knowing Him means He talks to you and you talk to Him. And He talks to you. And did I mention He talks to you? That's knowing Him. So he says in verse 24, he says, look, those are called both Jews and Greeks, or you could say Jewish or any other nationality. Those who grab onto the message of Christ crucified, it becomes the power of God and the wisdom of God. He says, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, the weakness of God is stronger than men. He said, consider your calling. Everybody say that. Consider my calling. You know what your calling is? He tells you what your calling is in the second chapter. Actually, the fourth chapter. He says, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards, everybody say stewards, of the mysteries of God. You know what your calling is? Your calling is to be a manager of what He puts right in here. That's your calling. Because He's going to put things in your spirit. If I don't get into this today, we're going to go back and look at the things Jesus said in John 14, 15, 16. Things that John said in 1 John. And I hope it blows your doors off, because all the places where Jesus said, if you'll obey my commandments, he was talking about this. So when Paul says you are steward of the mysteries, he's not saying anything different than what Jesus said, is if you obey my commandments, you'll be my disciple. Isaiah said a disciple is one who has, I believe it was Isaiah 50, has a hearing ear that hears what the Spirit of God says and speaks what He says. It's not somebody who learns Bible verses. Not that that's, you know, not that there's anything wrong with that, but we've got to come to the place, guys, look, you've got to come to the place where you understand this. Daddy didn't give us His book for us to stop at learning precepts. He gave us His book so that we learn the precepts, and the precepts usher us into His presence. That's where we stop, in His presence. Because then if any of the precepts are, you know, you ever had one of those puzzles, you know, where it's all mixed up and they're all different pieces and you got to move them around, and, you know, I used to hate those. I'd take them all apart and put it together right. Because, you know, there's always one piece you can't seem to figure out how to get it out of where it is, and it's in the wrong place. I had a Donald Duck when I was a kid, and, you know, inevitably his hand was always up in the corner. And I could never figure out how to get it down where it's supposed to be. The purpose of not camping out on the precepts of God is because if you got any of those out of place and they don't fit, instead of trying to make them fit, because it seems logical, we'll move past those and the presence of God will come back and teach us and put the precepts in the right place. But it stops with knowing Him, not knowing about Him. Can you see that? Okay. So, he goes on in verse chapter 1, verse 20. He says, where's the wise man, the scribe, the debater of this age? God's basically taken all the best the world has and turned it into foolishness. He says, consider your calling in verse 26, brethren, that there are not many wise among you, not according to the natural man, not many mighty, not many noble. But God's chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And he's caused the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. He's caused the base things of the world that are despised by the world. God's chosen those things, and the things that are not, he's designed to bring to naught the things that are. And I will submit this to you. I said this last week. It's not that they're not, it's just that they're not here. They're in the eternal realm where he is, they are. But in this arena, they're not. So he's designed to take the things that are not here, but they are there, and bring to naught the things that are here. Let me show you, let me give you a little picture there. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We've all read these verses, and if you're one of the unfortunate ones, when you want to learn about faith, somebody takes you to Hebrews 11:1 and quotes you the verse and looks at you and says, okay, now do you know it better now? Chapter 11, verse 1 says, now faith is the assurance of things. It's the conviction of things not seen. Some translations say it's the evidence of things not seen. So what is faith? Faith is a revelation. Faith is a tool that Father uses to reveal to you what is in the eternal realm that you cannot see. When faith rises in your heart when you're spending time with Him in His Word, and faith rises in your heart along a certain line or around a certain verse, the reason that faith shows up, it didn't come from you, it has nothing to do with you, it has to do with the fact that the Spirit of God is showing you and revealing to you that when faith rises up, this is the Spirit of God telling you, this belongs to you, take ownership of it right now. Folks, I'm telling you, this has got to be something that is communicated to people. Otherwise, you're simply shackling them to the millstone and saying, run a little harder, you're almost there. And we've done nothing more than put, you know, as Jesus said, you're just heaping more things upon them. They're already underneath enough. Where did we get this idea? Where did we get this concept? We got it from a natural mind. Because to the natural man, I don't care if you're a Christian, everything is about you. That's why we've defined grace as his sentiment towards you. You deserve one thing, but he gave you something else. That's your vantage point. But from his vantage point, the grace of God is his presence and his power that is through you. We're the ones that turned it into being about us, when he's always made it about him. Likewise, it's the same with faith. Faith is, our job is to farm revelation from his word. And when the Spirit of God gives you faith along certain lines in certain areas that you're believing God for, he shows it to you. He's simply communicating to you through the back door. This is yours. Get it. Grab it and go. If you put that in, you put faith back in that context, now read the verses. For by it, men of old gained approval. Or you could say this, your margin says this. They obtained, everybody say obtained. They obtained a testimony. They obtained a witness. By the presence of faith, men of old obtained a witness from Father. Faith is what Father uses to communicate to you what's yours. When it rises, it was revealed to you for you. The things that are hidden belong to him. The things that are revealed belong to you. Faith is that revealer. For by faith we understand, everybody say, I understand, that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. Now, the word worlds there means decades. It has to do with specific time periods. Okay? So we're going to put this thing right back into the natural arena, and this is how the revelation of faith affected the natural arena where you're walking. He says, we understand that by the evidence of things that are not seen. I mean, what's the plan? The plan is he takes those things that are unseen and he brings to naught the things that are seen. So when faith is revealed, he's revealing something. It's the evidence of something not seen. The purpose of that is to get you to grab a hold of it and use it to bring to naught that which is currently seen. You guys get it? For by faith we understand that the decades were prepared. Wrong. The word is altered. Adjusted. And the word there is not the word print. It's the word spontaneously spoken. Let me ask you a question. What language? Does it say what language? I mean, we assume English because we speak English. But what if you live in Japan? Is he just saying Japanese? What language do the words have to be that are spontaneously spoken that adjust the specific time periods of history? He doesn't say. So why do we put things in there that are not there? He says, so that what's seen was not made out of the things which are visible. And then you can read on the rest of it, and you'll find that the rest of that definition of faith holds true in every situation underneath that. Abel obtained a witness that he was righteous. Enoch obtained a witness that he was righteous. That's one thing speaking to another. Faith is a revealer. Faith is the evidence of things that are not seen. It's impossible to please God without faith, not because that faith comes from you, but because we have to get something that's from his vantage point, his environment, and bring it forward into ours. Otherwise, what's here is not pleasing to him. It's only what his environment is that's pleasing to him. So if we want to please him, we need to farm the revelation that he's giving us, take a hold of it, step up into it, and cause it to bring to naught the things that are. What did Jesus say? Pray like this. Our Father in heaven, be set apart. Your kingdom come into the earth. Your what's in the unseen, get into the sea. That's the plan. That's the way the tracks lay. So now the question is, now how do we facilitate that? Well, go back over. Where are we at? Here in Hebrews. 1 Corinthians. Paul says this in chapter 2. He says, look, when I came to you, and you can see this in Acts chapter 18. He says, when I came to you, again, he had just come from a scenario where he tried to get intellectual on some Greek folks and, you know, relate to them on an intellectual basis because that's kind of where they were coming from. And basically nothing really happened. He got a few converts, but that was about it. So he leaves Mars Hill. And he's headed to Corinth. And you got to, after all the things he's seen, all the things he's experienced in God, he's probably asking himself, what in the world just happened there? And the Spirit of God may have said, you. I'm not saying he did, but. So Paul comes to Corinth and he says, look, when I came to you, man, I made the choice that I'm not going to come to you in superiority of speech or wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in. Everybody say not. This is amazing to me. How, you know, why is it that, you know, clearly Paul says these things, yet you go to seminary and the first thing they want to do is teach you how to preach. Let's teach us how to live from your inside out. Jesus said, don't pre-think what you're going to say when you're standing in front of him. Just keep the communication lines clear so that when you're standing in their presence, I'll tell you what to say. So Paul says, when I came to you, man, I came to you not in persuasive words of wisdom, you could say natural, but in the demonstration, everybody say demonstration, of the Spirit. Now keep in mind what you're calling. Your calling is to be a steward of the mystery. Paul calls it a demonstration of the Spirit. Or you could say it like this, because of you being a good steward of the mysteries of what he puts in here, if you step out on those things, if you'll give what you get, it will take you into the demonstration of the Spirit. There ain't nothing else that matters, guys. Nothing. I came to you in demonstration of Spirit and power, so that your faith would not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. For we do not, look at this, we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature naturally. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age. We speak God's wisdom. See, now we're back to chapter 1, verse 3 or 4, talking about not receiving a deficiency in speech or knowledge. It runs all the way through this letter. All the way into 1 Corinthians 12. All the way into 1 Corinthians 14. It's all tied back to this chapter. Because the subject of the letter of 1 Corinthians is not how not to beat up on your wife, how to have a good marriage, how to talk nice and how to interact with each other as a husband and wife. Those things are great. But the number one way you do that is you learn how to live in his head, not your own. This is what Paul's talking about. So instead of letting the tail wag the dog, let's just teach the dog how to wag his tail. So he goes on here and says, look, when I came to you, I didn't come to you in natural wisdom. I didn't have a pre-planned speech. But I came to you in a wisdom that's not of this world, and it didn't come from the rulers of this age. I said, I'm speaking to you God's wisdom that's in a mystery, hidden wisdom, which God predestined before the ages. What's the next words? To our glory. Can you imagine Father giving you something as the new model that the reason he gives it to you is for your glory? That kind of hits a religious person upside the head. Because we've been trained that everything's for his glory. But he turned around and gave us things as the new model for our glory. I wonder what this thing is he's talking about. He says, God pre-designed this thing to be for our glory. I'm speaking to you a wisdom. It's in a mystery. And a mystery, again, is not things that are hidden from you. In the New Testament, a mystery is those things that are hidden for you. It's a hidden wisdom God pre-designed before the ages to come. He says this, and he quotes that verse we talked about, things that I have not seen, ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man. All has been prepared for him, for God revealed them through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except for the spirit of that man? Likewise, who knows the thoughts of God except for the Spirit of God? And then it says, now we've received not the spirit of the world. You know how many times I've read over that verse? We've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. First of all, and then in verse 13 it says, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but by taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Now, before I get onto this, I want to show the spiritual thoughts being combined with the spiritual words, what is he talking about? Well, the thoughts are obviously coming, they're daddy's thoughts. Their father's thoughts, because he just got done telling you that nobody knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. He gave us his Spirit so we'd know his thoughts. So what he's done is, so that you don't come behind or receive deficiency in any speech or any knowledge, he's put his Spirit in you, and that Spirit in you is supposed to give you the capability of knowing what Father's thinking. That's the reason he gave it to you. Well, how does he get those thoughts over to you? Well, he just tells you right here, he's tied the thoughts of Father to words. But Paul said those words aren't coming from my natural vernacular. But they are words. And we know words are containers. Words are pictures. Right? So when you speak words, it shows you a picture. So Paul is saying, what I'm speaking to you, I'm telling you, I got it from, it came from words. They came as their father's thoughts in the vessel container of words, but the words came to me out of my spirit. He's combined thoughts of Father that Father's having in the eternal realm with words in my spirit. Now, he says, look, go back to verse 12. He says, we did not receive the spirit of the world, but we received the spirit who is from God in order that, or specifically for the purpose of, that we would know the things freely given to us by God. I want to add one more word into this verse that maybe will help you understand what this verse is really trying to say. Because here's the problem. If we have defined grace wrong, and we only define grace as something that's unmerited, undeserved, and whatever else, any other definition you got, then you're going to read this verse and you're going to tie it back to that him talking about he freely gave it to you when he shouldn't have gave it to you, but he did give it to you anyway, even though you don't deserve it. And that's not what he's saying here. That isn't even the issue of the conversation. Because the issue, again, if you don't define grace rightly from the beginning of the chapter or from anywhere you read in the New Testament, you're going to miss a ton of what the Spirit of God is trying to get into you. He's already told you in chapter 1 that as a new man, as the new model, you are not going to receive any deficiency in any knowledge or any speech. And the fact that the very reason why he says in chapter 2, the reason he gave you his spirit is so that you would know, let's look at it, he gave you his spirit, which is from him, for the specific purpose, verse 12, that you would freely know. Everybody say freely know. You know why? Because you're not receiving any deficiency in speech or knowledge. He gave you his spirit so you would freely know those things that are freely given to you. You see the context now? Big difference, guys. And so then he goes, these are the things that we're speaking. And then he tells you how it comes. It comes, the thoughts of Father come through words. The words come from your spirit. But I want you to key in on this. Because the Spirit of God wants you to see something here. He said, you did not receive the spirit of the world. Well, John 14, verse 16 says this. Jesus said, I'm going to send you another helper so that he'll be with you forever. He's the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it doesn't see him. Because it doesn't see him. So what's the kicker for the world? They have to see it. That's not a bad thing. That's just how the natural man's wired. Right? Man looks on the outward, God looks on the heart. It's not a bad thing. That's just how they're wired. Don't make it into an issue. Just minister to where they can see. But it is a problem for the new model. Because the new model is not supposed to be going by what they see. He's supposed to be going by what they see. Notice this. Again, Paul said in 1 Corinthians, we're not speaking of wisdom we are speaking of wisdom for those that are mature, but it's a wisdom that didn't come from this age or the rulers of this age who are passing away. We speak God's wisdom in a mystery. It's hidden for us. It's a hidden wisdom which God predesigned for before the ages for our glory or to our glory. Verse 8, which none of the rulers of this age understood. Why? Because it wasn't out there to be seen. I'm telling you, if they had a scene with their eyes, darkness is not as smart as you give it credit for. If you don't say it, it doesn't have a clue what's going on. Somewhere we've got this idea that the powers that control natural human beings are somehow have better insight than the natural human beings. If a natural man does not receive something unless he sees it, then that's the way darkness works. It doesn't. If you don't say it in this arena, it relates to this arena. Anything it sees in the unseen arena, he doesn't make sense of it. He doesn't know what's going on. Case in point, Jesus is born in the earth. Did they know the second member of the Godhead before? Yeah. But when he's born in the earth, they realize, oh crap, here he is. So they go to try to kill him. They incite a king against him to destroy all the two-year-olds. Did they think they got him? Absolutely. They didn't know they didn't get him. They didn't know they didn't get him until the guy grows up right in front of their face. He's 30 years old. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of the Lord rests upon him. And all the powers of darkness said, oh, bleep, 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 bleep. We thought we... Well, I'm going to let you tell the boss because I ain't telling him nothing. You were supposed to take care of it. They don't know. Let me ask you a question. You remember when Jesus said this? In John chapter 14. Now listen closely to what I'm saying here. He said, if you've known me, you would have known my Father. From now on, you'll be knowing him because you've seen him. And Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. It's enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you and yet you're still asking me, you don't know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show me the Father? I want you to take that word Father out of there. Holy Spirit, I want you to get this. I want you to take that word Father out of there. I want you to plug any other word in there that you prayed. Let's use the word glory. There are songs that are in the body of Christ where we sing, show me your glory, show me your glory, show me your glory, show us your glory, show us your glory, show us your glory. I didn't give it one thought. Except for Holy Spirit said, my glory is in you. Do something. You'll see it. I'm giving you Father's thoughts are coming to you in the form of words. See, this is the reason, this is a challenge, guys. When we have doctrines that try to steer you away from what the Bible calls speaking in tongues, all you're simply doing is praying out of your spirit. You don't think your spirit is mute, do you? But there's a reason why darkness and theologies of man have tried to steer us away from utilizing and walking in that empowerment, that grace that is for the new man, because it doesn't want you to have access to inside information. It doesn't want you to be able to get directly the thoughts of Father. You pray them out. In Romans it says he calls those things that be not as though they were. He didn't tell you what language he used. Did it? So when we just told you this morning, next week we're opening up the prayer room from 8:30 on. I don't care if you don't know how to pray. If you've given yourself to the Spirit of God and He has access to your spirit, and you've developed and given Him your tongue, the words that you're speaking, Paul says, the words that I'm speaking, I didn't get from a natural intellect, but. What I'm getting is, you think there's an accident between the fact that Paul wrote 3/4 of the New Testament, had greater revelation of Scripture than any other apostle, and he said, I pray in tongues more than you all. Do you think that's an accident? No. How did he get it? He prayed in tongues more than you all. Thoughts of Father, direct downloads. He wrote it down. Words are pictures. You know, you're praying, oh God, lead me, oh God, speak to me, oh God, let me work in the gifts of the Spirit. You know, start praying in tongues and see what He shows you. I see Him in pictures a lot. But I'm not telling you that just to, you know, hold you to one thing, because that's what human beings do. They, okay, well, that's it, then I'll... No, you get to know Him. Learn how He works with you. When you get familiar with that, then you can step out on it. You recognize it every single time. But Jesus prayed in John 17, he says, "The glory that you've given me, Father, I'm giving them." You've got to understand, and he said in 1 Corinthians, he says, look, he gave you this, he pre-designed for you to function in this area of not being limited in your speech and your knowledge for your own glory. Why? Because every time you decide and make a decision to pray out of your spirit instead of out of your intellect, you're hooking into his mind, not into yours. I've prayed out of my own mind. It could last for about 5 minutes. And then I'm like, well, what do I say now? But when you pray out of your spirit, Bible calls it speaking in tongues. You're literally, it says it in Acts, and he says it in 1 Corinthians, you're praying out the mysteries of God. You are a steward of those mysteries. He's designed this thing for you. Your future is in your spirit. He's designed this thing for you to pray it out of your spirit. Get the mind of Father on it. Once it's revealed, take a hold of it, step out on it, and walk it out. The end result of that will be glory. We don't want to stand it. Oh, God, show me your glory, show me your glory, show me your glory. Okay, Philip. The Father's been with you this whole entire time. Everything you've seen has been Father. Everything you're going to see is Father. Why? Take the word Father, put the word glory in there, or anything else you want to pray about. It's all in here. It's all a result of you acting on what he gives you. That's the way the track's laid. So if we want to see revival, revival's not in this room. Revival is first in your time of prayer, and then you get out there and walk out what he gave you. The end result of that, things get revived. But the thing is he's gonna always give it to you here. He's gonna give it to you in your spirit. He's gonna give it to you. Can you see how crippling this is for us to raise up whole entire sections of the body of Christ who have, they don't have the nervous system of the Spirit. I'm not saying they don't have the Spirit. They have the Spirit. But a quadriplegic has all the nerves. They're just not functioning. If I was darkness and I wanted to cripple you, all I have to tell you is, that's not for you. I don't want you having access to that. I don't want you having access to Daddy's thoughts on a moment-by-moment basis. I don't want you having access to that. That's not for you. Let's get you interested. Let's just teach you about some theology. That's good. Let's sit down. I'll teach you some theology. And you fill your head with theology. You know, it's amazing. I've gone by this one church that's over by where I live. And, you know, it's not even Christian, but it's like that stinking parking lot is packed every single day. Every day. And all they're doing, I'm talking day and night. I mean, just cars are packed. And we have a hard time getting a Christian to come into the church. Why? Because there's something about a natural man. We love to learn things. We love to learn things. There's nothing wrong with learning things. But Jesus said the purpose of what you hold in your hand is to take you into an experience with me. You think by the scriptures that you have eternal life, but those scriptures talk about me. Our end landing place is him. I want to know him. I want to know his mind. I want to know on a moment-by-moment basis. If I'm standing at a restaurant, I want to know, what are you thinking right now? Is there anybody in here? Maybe I'll just go talk to somebody and see what you say after I start talking to them. If we want to develop in these things, folks, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the evidence of speaking in tongues, he gave that to you for that reason. So that the new model will not receive any deficiency in speech or knowledge. The verse that says you never know what God's going to do is not for you. It's not for you. Because you don't receive any deficiency in word or knowledge, speech or knowledge. Do you guys get anything out of this at all? Everybody stand up. It's my desire, folks, that I want to unreligiousize this thing as much as I possibly can. Take the layers off, man. We've made it too religious and too complicated and too ridiculous. It's no wonder if people run away from it because they don't understand. You know, if you have a great tool but you have no clue what it is or what it's used for, you'll throw it back in the drawer and say, "Well, you know, I can use it for a paperweight." The Spirit of God wants you to understand this is the purpose of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It didn't go away on the day of Pentecost. That was only the beginning. But he did it so that a human being would have the access and the capacity to know what his daddy's saying to him and thinking all the time. We just have to learn how to develop. And you have to go through his word because that's how you're going to get to know him. You can't put the word aside and say, "Well, I got all that." You don't have all that. If you say you got all that, you don't have any of it. Because Paul said, you know, "Hey, look, if you think you're wise, the wise man realized he doesn't know nothing." So we're never going to set aside the Word of God because the Word of God is continual, constant revelation of what is and what's Him. Otherwise, you'll get goofy and squirrely and stupid. Holy Spirit's not goofy, squirrely, and stupid. He's not schizophrenic. He doesn't have two personalities. He doesn't do one thing one time. He's not that way. He's not insecure, and he doesn't scream. There's been so much of that mess in the church, it's not even funny. Holy Spirit brings stability. Remember what I told you? Anything that brings stability, lifts you up, builds you up, that's the fingerprint of your daddy. Take it. If it sows instability into your thought process, into your emotions, causes you to be insecure, that's not from the mind of Father, that's from the mind of a man. Get it out. Because Holy Spirit, your best friend, is all about establishing you permanent and confident. What did they say? When they heard the disciples after the day of Pentecost, they heard them talking. All the religious leaders had to say and recognize, these guys have been with Jesus. May it be said about us, not that we're stupid and flaky, but that it's recognized that we've been with Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you, Holy Spirit, for being our teacher, for being our friend. Thank you for bringing us into the clarity of your word and the clarity of our Father's thought process. I pray for everybody in this room. Holy Spirit, if there's anybody in this room that hasn't understood what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is or hasn't known how to confidently step out and stand in it and reap the benefits of it. Holy Spirit, I just ask you that you'll cause your presence to rest upon them and give them a peace and a comfort and a security that they didn't have before. And a confidence that they can ask you and you'll give it to them. And even if it's in the privacy of their own house or driving home in their own car, driving to work in the morning, they can say, "Father, thank you for filling me with your Spirit." And they'll have the confidence, the peace, just to give their tongue over to their Spirit and just begin to develop in these things. I thank you for every person in this room. I thank you for your plans and your purposes that you've placed on the inside of them. And Father, I thank you for what you're doing in this church and where you're taking us as a people into your head and into your heart and into your mind and into your will and into your plans and purposes for this city and the surrounding cities. I thank you for it. I thank you for the influence, but I thank you most of all for the presence of you that will break every yoke. And everybody agree with that prayer said? Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. God have a blessed week, will you?
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.